But today we're going to talk about, can I make a difference? And I believe you can. You know, you say, how can I? Well, there's all kinds of ways. But we're going to see what one person did in the Bible, and another person did that down through time, and just here recently is still doing things for people. And one person started it all. And God is able to touch you and to touch me and to put us in positions to where we can change people's lives and help them to see where they need to be with the Lord. Of course, the first step to help make radical change in people's lives is we got to change our life ourselves, and that's giving it over to Jesus Christ and giving our heart to Him. That's where we need to start, and that's where we're going to talk about today. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 16, and we got a lot of scripture today to go through, and all of it's going to be in Numbers chapter 16. But let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Father, we thank You again this morning. Thank You, Lord, that we do have breath in our lungs and we can praise You and we can worship You. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it'll go down deep into our heart, Lord, that we can see that we can make a difference with You in our life. And we can do what You need us to do. And we can lift up Your name and we can see people come to You. Because You said if You're lifted up, that You would draw all men unto You. And we thank You for that. Thank You for each one again that's here today. I pray for a special blessing upon them. And we just give You thanks and praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible talks about it in Numbers chapter 16, and we'll get a little more in-depth into it here in just a few minutes, but the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron continually. And I know I've seemed like I've ministered on something dealing with Moses for probably the last month and a half, but they continually were badgering around, well, he's not doing this right, and they're not doing that right, and they're going through all these processes of trying, and Moses is a godly leader that God set before these people. Him and his brother Aaron to lead these people to the promised land, but all they did was want to gripe about it, and all they did was want to complain. But in Numbers chapter 16, in this particular spot, we'll read, it says 250 men, and it named about four of them, Koran, Dothan, Abiram, and On, were actually named, but they began to complain about Moses, and Aaron said, that you've set yourself way up here, you set yourself high and caused yourself to be holy. But it wasn't them that done it, it was God that did it. So Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1 says, now Korah the son of Izhar and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders. Now, we're not talking about just everyday people. These are 250 leaders in the nation of Israel. All right, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, and men of renown. Sometimes men of renown take a lot on themselves, don't they? They want to be higher and tell everybody else what to do. But verse 3 tells us, in Numbers chapter 16 still, verse 3, it says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. So it's Moses, it's just not just you and Aaron that's holy, but we're all holy. You know, everybody's holy. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So their complaint is, you're not the only holy people here, but everyone is holy. And you've set yourself above the congregation of the Lord. You've put yourselves up on a pedestal here. You know, and we're just as holy as you are. And that was their major complaint. We go on to verse 4 in chapter 16. It says, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Moses interceded for the nation of Israel. And I've told you this before. If he and God could have got together at any point in time, they would not have been a nation of Israel. As we know it, he'd have killed them all. Because they were continually, Moses would intercede and say, God, no, they just made a mistake. Just hang on. Moses would get mad. And God would step in and say, no, Moses, we're going to keep going. But he fell on his face at this particular time and he spoke to Korah and all his company saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will choose to come near to him. So I'm not going to make a choice, Moses is saying. We're going to let God take care of this. We're going to let God deal with it. So Moses told him, show up tomorrow morning and we'll let the Lord decide. The Lord will take care of it. And we're going to depend on Him because He's the one that brought us out here. So we go on down to verse 6. He told him, he said, do this. He said, take censers, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord. And that was part of the worship of the Lord, is putting incense in the censers. And this is all I could find to kind of represent a censer, but they put their coals in here and they put the incense on the coals. And the Bible tells us that the incense was part of worship to God. But he says they put them in the incense, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. And he told him, he said, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi, or you've gone too far. You know, you've pushed this issue way too far. And Moses didn't tell them they were going to regret it, but that's what ends up happening, as we'll see. Going down to verse 16 in Numbers. And it says, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord. So you show up here tomorrow, you and they, as well as Aaron, and let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So we're not going to use, I'm going to stick Joe out front here and let him take care of it. Each one of you is doing this complaining. You bring your own censer with you, and you're going to stand before God as an individual. And, you know, and that's what the Bible tells us throughout time. I can't go on my mama's salvation. I can't go on my grandparents' salvation, and you can't yours either. The only salvation you can go on is yours alone. It's your decision if you're going to follow Christ. Not your spouse, not your mom, not your dad, not your brother, not your sister. But it's an individual choice of what we're going to do with God. And it's the same as he's telling here. Each one of you bring your own censer before the Lord. All right, the day after the group of men, the princes, assembly of men of well renown, tells us, challenges Moses and Aaron on their position, and all 250 of them were wiped out. Gone. Korah, Dothan, and Abiram, and all that belonged to them were swallowed up in the earth. If you continue to read this story, some of them said, oh, no, we're not coming. We're not going down there. You know, I know you made this challenge, but we're not showing up. They go to their tent. They're the ones that kind of started this whole thing. So God said, Moses said, just let the earth swallow them up. And the earth swallowed them completely, and they were no more. They went into the pit, the Bible tells. The remainder were consumed by fire. God consumed the whole group of them. All right, so that ended the complaining and the trouble, right? Nobody in Israel ever complained again. Wrong. They didn't know when to shut up. You ever seen people like that? You fix one thing, you got to fix something else. You fix one, you got to fix something else. It's never ending. They can find something to complain about if they were sitting in the middle of heaven, which that won't happen in heaven, but it almost seems that way, doesn't it? That they can complain about anything. You could lay them five, they'd want six. You know, give me a 16-ounce steak, well, I'd rather have a 20. You know, you can never satisfy them. But while you could probably still smell the smoke that had consumed the 250 people, here we go again. We're going to complain some more. We're going to get into some more complaints. Now, we're going down to verse 41, in the book of Numbers. And it says, on the next day, not a week later, not 2 weeks later, 6 months where they kind of forgot about it. The very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you've killed all the people of the Lord. Who took them out? Was it Moses and Aaron? God did. They stood before God and God took them out. Verse 42, it says, now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, in verse 43 as well, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting. And suddenly a cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared, and then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses and Aaron showed up. Let's continue on. Let's look at verse 44. It says, and Moses and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from them. Get away from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So God's about had enough of it. I've had enough of the whining, enough of the complaining. I'm going to take care of this. And he said, that I may consume them in a moment, and they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer. And like I said, I don't know if it looked exactly like this. They were made of brass and a bowl that they would put those coals in the censer. But he said, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. So Aaron goes to the altar and the congregation, and he said, put incense on it and take it quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. Does that sound familiar? Verse 47. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun. People were starting to die right that very moment. And it had begun among the people. So he put incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living so the plague was stopped. So Aaron runs to the altar of God and he puts coal in there and he puts the incense in there and he runs in the midst of this congregation of people where death is happening right now. And he stands there and making an atonement for these people. And where Aaron stood, death stopped. So now those who died in the plague, going down to verse 49, those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. So that's 250 plus whatever the math is, 14,700. That's a lot of people. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, for the plague had stopped. Do you ever get used to people dying around you? I don't. I don't get used to it at all. But can you make a difference? Yes, you can. The Lord told Moses, get up from the congregation so I can consume them all. But what did Moses do? He fell on his face. So Moses told Aaron to do something. He said, take a censer, a bowl, or a vessel. Do you have a vessel? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lives inside this vessel right here when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ. That He's a vessel, we're a vessel that carries and contains the Holy Spirit of God. So we have a vessel, we have a fire, we have an incense on the inside of us. He said, go to the altar. Sometimes we don't always want to go to the altar when we have needs and we have things that happen. But you can make an altar at home. You can make an altar in a coal mine. You can make an altar on a surface mine down here beside the road. Wherever you need to make an altar, you can make an altar and go to God. But he said, put the fire from the altar, in the censer. Put it in there. We got to have that fire inside of us. We need to place that fire in here in the fire of the Holy Spirit. He said, put on incense, which was a picture of the intercession from Christ, of Christ, that was giving us a picture of what was to come. And he said, go quickly and run into the congregation and make an atonement for them. Can you have an impact on people's lives around you? I guarantee you can. I guarantee it. Because if you'll do what God told us right here in the book, we can do it. Moses said in verse 46, he said, the plague has begun. It's already started. Well, the sin plague began in the Garden of Eden. It began a long time ago. There had to be an atonement, which came from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where the atonement came from. But Aaron ran again and grabbed the censer, scooped up the fire, and dashed into the middle of all this chaos that was going on, a crowd of dying people. And he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. We can get people on their way to heaven and that sin plague stopped. If we start witnessing to them, we start living a life for Christ and we start doing what God wants us to do, and we give our life over to Him, we can see things change. We can see that sin plague stop. Plague stop right where it's at. But where He stood, death stopped. Can one person make a difference? You say, well, I know, but that's always what that's a sentence that everybody uses. Yes, I know, but. But I'm waiting on a call from God. Well, is your line busy? Sometimes we get so busy we can't hear from God. We get so many things going on in our life we can't hear from God. Are all of them bad things? No. All of them good things? Probably not. But we get so busy sometimes we can't hear what God's trying to speak to us and what He's trying to tell us. And that's too busy when we don't have time to listen to God. How about this statement? Is the need the call? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, if we read the Bible, there's several instances in the Bible. Jesus just said, if somebody's thirsty, give them something to drink in my name. Do we have to stand there a minute and say, okay, hang on, I know this person's thirsty, let me pray about it? for about 5 minutes? Or do we give them a drink of water? Everything, when God's already told us to do stuff, it's not always necessary that we have to go into some intercessory prayer and talk about it. Now, there was a 12-year-old boy that his mother took out to a culvert. This is, and set him down, and she told him, she said, "I can't do this anymore. You stay right here, and I'll be back. I'll come back and get you." He sat there for 3 days, and she never came back. 3 days for a little 12-year-old boy. A Christian man, not somebody famous, not anybody like this. I think he was actually a mechanic at a garage. He seen this little boy sitting there, and he stopped and picked him up. And he and his wife took him home. They fed him. They prayed for him to go to a Christian camp. When he was at that Christian camp, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never heard it before. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the man gave an altar call, he went forward. He said, the statement was, he said, "If you want Jesus, come up front." The little boy said, "I didn't understand it all. I didn't understand exactly what they were saying." Sometimes we don't understand everything. But he said, "I didn't understand it all." But from that day forward, things were different in his life. Now you imagine that. You're 12 years old. Your mother, your protector, the person that gave you life, takes you out here and sets you on a culvert and says, "I'll be back." And you sit there for 3 days and she never shows up. A stranger. What do we always teach our kids? Don't talk to strangers. But this man came, took him, fed him, and he and his wife prayed for him to go to this camp, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. That man didn't say, "Well, now I've got to pray about this for about a week. If he's still sitting here a week later, I think I'll go check on him and see if he's still sitting there. Then I'll see about feeding him and taking care of him." The need in that little boy's life was the call for that particular man that particular day. This little boy's name was Bill Wilson. A lot of you probably never heard of him, but if you've ever been involved in children's ministry, you may have heard of him at some point in time. He is the founder of Metro Ministries in Brooklyn, New York. And this ministry reaches 22,000 kids, 12 and under, plus teens and adults each week with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can one person make a difference? Amen. One person can make a difference. One person can make a big difference. Well, if this man had found him and said, "I need to pray about it again. I got to get down here and pray about it. Let me go to church. Let me go talk to pastor. And let me, have everybody on Facebook praying for me so that I'd know what to do." But that's not what he did. What if we'd waited on an audible voice from God? "God, I'm going to sit here and listen. And, when I hear you audibly speak to me, then I'll make a move." But he didn't do that. He just saw that little boy that was scared and hungry and needed help in his life. The book of Luke tells us, chapter 10, verse 29. It says, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus," and this was talking about the good Samaritan, and as we go through that story, and he was telling him all these people that came by, even the priest came by and went up to the other side of the road, and he said, "No, I'm not going to do, I'm not going to stop." But he said, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Verse 31 says, "Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side." So he sees this guy laying in the ditch over here, and he said, "Nope, I believe I'll go over this way." So he goes on the other side of the road and goes on by him. All right. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on by the other side." Walked by, there's that guy. "Look like you're going to make it, brother. I'll see you later." And he keeps on going. Compassion. Where was it? Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and you remember what we've talked about, Samaritans and Jews didn't have anything to do with each other. They were separated. They were put apart. They didn't even have anything to do with each other. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35 says, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. And I really don't know how much that was worth, but a lot of money probably to him. But he gave to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Who would it have been? The person that would have been most likely to have not had anything to do with him, had compassion on him, and took care of him. One person made a difference because they chose to do so. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, or 37, excuse me, says, and he said, he who showed mercy on him, then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. He's telling us the same thing, to go and do likewise. His word applies to us all. In the same metro ministry, there was a Puerto Rican lady that had gotten saved in this ministry. And this lady wanted so bad, she wanted to do something, but she couldn't speak English real well. And the only thing they needed to do with her is say, okay, we're going to put you on a bus. And they had multiple school buses busing these kids into this particular ministry. They put her on a school bus and said, you find the worst looking kid that there is on that school bus, and you take care of them. And the only words that she could say in English plainly was, I love you and Jesus loves you. So she found a little boy that didn't speak. He wouldn't talk to anybody. She told him that she didn't want to change buses anymore. She wanted to stick with this little boy because she felt compassion for him and she felt the need to touch him. And each week she would just hold him and say, I love you and Jesus loves you. Well, a few weeks before Christmas, the bus picked up the little boy. And to her surprise, the lady did the same thing. She held him and she said, I love you and Jesus loves you. And the little boy, in kind of a broken thing, says, I love you too. And he puts his arms around her and gives her a big hug. He had found somebody that actually loved him, that had compassion on him and on his life. That was at 2:30 on a Saturday afternoon when this took place. At 6:30 that night, he was found under the fire escape in a garbage bag. His mother had beaten him to death. What impact did that little lady have on this young child's life? Because she took the time, and the last words this little boy heard was, I love you and Jesus loves you. Do you think she made a difference? You say, I don't have the capability of doing all these different things. I can't do this and I can't do that. It's not always the hard things that we have to do. Sometimes it's the simple things of just telling somebody that needs to hear it, I love you and Jesus loves you. That's all it took for that little boy. Who among us is qualified to minister? Who among us knows exactly what to do? I'm not going to stand here and tell you I always know exactly what to do, because I don't. But God qualifies us. Sometimes God's just looking for availability. And you may have heard the statement, God's not always looking for ability, but He's looking for availability. What can you do to change somebody's life? What can you do to make a difference? What can you do to see somebody else won to the kingdom of God? The day of religious rhetoric and all these things, you've got to do it this way, this way, this way. That's out the window. We don't have time for that because we got people dying all around us going to hell Because we're not doing things we need to be doing. Because we've made the gospel so hard when Christ said it was so easy that a child could understand it. We're making it so hard that nobody can understand it. And nobody knows what to do. But it's a simple thing that we just come and say, God, forgive me because I'm a sinner and I want to give my life to you. It's that simple. Repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways and follow Him. That's what He's asking us to do. That's what He's asking us to tell other people to do. Meetings are important. Planning's important. But it's got to get down to the basics of meeting people's needs and meeting people where they're at with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People have to see the reality of the gospel. It changed my life. It can change your life. God's done these things for me. He turned me around and set me in a different direction. God did that. I didn't do that. God did it. He's done it in your lives. If He's not, He wants to, and He will do it in your life if you've not given it over to Him. That has to be you. And you might be the only people that they ever see Jesus in. And I know people talk about the hypocrites in church and they're there. They're at Walmart and they're at the ball game and they're at all these other places too, but we never fail to make it down there. Sure, everybody's not doing the right thing, but they're trying. At least they're making an effort. They're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to move forward. What are we doing? We need to keep trying and pushing. You, the one person, might be the one person that can make a difference in somebody else's life. Will you do it? Will you ask God and say, God, I want to be that one person. You say, well, I don't know if I can reach 100 people or 200 or thousands. Can you reach one? Can you reach one? Some people's told us in things down through the years, things I've read, that you're an influencer on at least about 7 people in your life. That could be 7 people that you can win to Christ. 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. You start adding that up, that adds up pretty fast, doesn't it? It starts moving pretty fast. But let yourself get close enough to hurting people that you can feel the pain and you can see the death and you can feel the urgency of the need that people need Jesus Christ in your life. Just because somebody looks healthy and they go to the gym and they're all in good shape and all these things, does that mean that everything's going to be okay tomorrow? I don't think so. The young lady we knew, as she's grown up, she was pretty close to being an Olympic swimmer, and she's from this area. She swam in the Junior Olympics. She done all these different things. Kind of messed her shoulder up and took her out of that competition, but she's in that good shape, still in real good shape. She finds out about a year ago she's got MS. She found out about a month and a half ago she's got breast cancer. She had to have a double mastectomy this week. Just because of what we see on the outside don't always mean things are going good on the inside, does it? What can we do to make a difference in these people's lives? People that look like they've got it all together, when we don't see them, may be falling apart. We don't know. But I can tell you one thing I do know for sure. If they don't have Jesus, they need Jesus. More than anything else, more than money or fame or fortune, as we've said multiple times, they need Jesus. What can I do? Well, you can take this vessel, this censer, and go to the altar where we meet God to get altered. And say, God, take whatever's in me that I don't need in me out, that I can be a vessel that you can use, and you can put the coals in me, the fire of God in me, and the incense in me, and I can start reaching people and I can start making a difference. When we put it in there, let God fill you up. Say, God, I don't want just a little bitty flicker of a flame. I want the whole thing. God, I want everything you've got for me. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want everything that you have for me. I want it in my life. I want it to be part of my life. I want you to fill me up. Go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement. God, I'm going to stand right here between this plague of sin and death. I want it to stop right here in my family. Sometimes we just have to get bold with the whole thing and say, I want it stopped right now. My family's a mess. My family's on drugs. My family's falling apart here and there and everywhere, and all these things that's happened. God, God, I'm tired of it, and I want you to come in the middle of it, and devil, I want you to get your butt on down the road, because I don't have time to fool with you anymore, and I want it stopped now. I want it over with now, because I'm standing on the Word of God that says my family's healed. It says my family's saved. It says that my family's going to be on their way to heaven, and I'm believing and standing on the Word of God, which is more powerful than anything the devil has for us and has to put in front of us. God is more powerful, and God has it in His place. Then run to an altar and get the fire and stand. And stand. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, when He's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and they go through that, He said, when you've done everything else you can do to stand, stand. I don't care what comes, I'm going to stand. I don't care what goes, I'm going to stand. I am going to stand on the Word of God because I know it's true. I know it's powerful. I know it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I could never pick up any other weapon that's going to be more powerful than the Word of God, because it is God's Word. And God created it all. God keeps it all. God will end it all, because it's all His anyway. But with your life, where's your life? Have you given it over to Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Him? Lord, save me. I need you to save me. Have you done that in your life? If not, you need to. Well, I'm waiting on this or I'm waiting on that. Well, if you wait too long, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. We don't need to put it off till tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. You know, and I've been through that whole thing through my life. Well, God, when I get older, you know, I'll give my life to you. God, when I quit doing this, that, and other, then I'll give my life to you. But that's not what God's waiting on. God says, come right now. I'll help you clean it up. You remember we talked about several weeks ago about putting a big puzzle together on the table, and we're putting pieces, and we always want to go on the outside edge of that puzzle to start it all together. And then we come in and fill in the middle. A lot of times we can't never get that. When we start on the outside edges, we can't never get to the middle. We can't find those pieces and parts that goes in there. So we rake it back off in the box and we don't do anything. But God says, let me start in the middle and just work to the outside. He'll change the inside. Then we'll start seeing results of change on the outside. Because that's where God wants to start it all. The main focus needs to be on what's inside, not what's outside. Because when you get saved and you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and I've told you before, I went and stood in front of the mirror and I didn't look any different. But the change was not out here. It was inside here. That's where the change took place. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around for just a minute. If you're here today and you say, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in my life. I don't want to just go out of here and say, yeah, they lived however many years, and you see it in the paper, and they lived however many years, and that was good. We'll see you. Bye. But I want to make a difference, not because it'll show up in the newspaper, but because it'll show up in heaven. That somebody will come and say, hey, the day you talked to me about the Lord, and you may not even know it, I went home and prayed and gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm in heaven today because of you. I heard that missionary talking about reaching all these people in whatever country they were in, and I gave a little bit of offering. And somebody comes and says, hey, I'm from that country that you supported that missionary, that he preached the gospel, that I could be one to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm in heaven today. Let's get where we live. You say, well, I don't know Jesus Christ myself. Well, we need to do it today. You need to get to know Him today. He wants to be Lord of your life today. The Bible tells us that He loves us so much. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him that the world could be saved. He wants to touch your life. He wants to change your life. As this song says right here that it's playing, He is an awesome God. You'll never regret ever giving your life to Jesus Christ. He wants to save you. He wants to set you free. And He wants to put His arms around you and love you and call you one of His. But you have to give it to Him. You have to let Him. It's nothing I can come and drag you to the altar and say, come on up here now, I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to get saved. It's a choice between you and God that you have to make alone. I can't make it for you. All I can tell you is that God loved you so much that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place. And He says, accept that and you can be saved. You have to make the decision. Will you today? That's the question. Will you today? Will you let Him in your life? Is there anybody in here today just by slipping up your hand and say, will you pray for me because I need Jesus Christ in my life? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Quickly. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Anybody at all? Anybody in here that says, I would like to be a person that can make a difference? I'm apprehensive. I may be bashful, I'm whatever the case is, but I want to be somebody that can make a difference. Will you pray for me? Is there anybody in here at all? I want to be that person that can make a difference. It's that hand. Anybody else? That hand. That hand. Anybody else? I want to be the person that can make a difference. Anybody? 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 Just stand to our feet, head still bowed, eyes still closed. I'm going to pray, but if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ again, this altar's open, and you want prayer, come on up, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you need special prayer today, but I'm going to pray for this congregation of people here today, that God, because He's awesome, He is so awesome, we're going to pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, as we come before You, Father, that You're touching hearts and lives. And Father, for anyone here today that don't know You as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that You're speaking to their heart right now, right where they stand. And they'll just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Lord, I repent right now. And I ask You to come into my life and save me. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that He rose again the third day, and I'm confessing it with my mouth right now. And Father, we thank You for touching these hearts and touching these lives. Father, if somebody prayed this prayer today, Lord, that they would tell somebody that I prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior. And Father, I pray for this congregation of people and the hands that were raised, those that weren't raised, that may be a little apprehensive, Lord, that they would realize I can make a difference. I can make a difference by inviting somebody to come to church. I can make a difference by maybe giving somebody something to eat. I can make a difference by praying for somebody that's sick or just visiting somebody or just a smile on my face. I can make a difference in people's lives. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, that You would touch them and move upon them, give them the Holy Spirit power, Lord, to be able to reach out and touch people, that He would fill them up. Lord, the full capacity running over, that it would spill on people around them. Lord, that they could see that they need You as their Savior. And Father, I praise You and thank You for that. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Thank You. Before we leave here today, and I told you this earlier, if you'd like to come around here and pray for just a few minutes, but we're going to pray against this coronavirus, this mess that's going on, all these things that are happening, and we're going to believe God's going to stop this right now, and He's going to protect people, and it's going to stop. You know, I think a lot of it, as I've told you, and I don't want to be a naysayer, but I think a lot of it's just hype. Is it serious? Yes, it's serious, but so's the flu and cancer and heart disease and all these other things that are taking place. You know, there's thousands upon thousands of babies killed every day just for convenience sake. These things need to stop. It needs to stop now. So if you want to come around the altar, you make your way up here, but we're going to pray. We're going to seek God, and we're going to believe Him for what He's going to do. And just come on around the altar right now, and we're just going to join together and pray right now. And just you pray your prayer. You know, don't just say, well, I'm just going to listen to you, but you pray your prayer. I'm turning my mic off and we're going to pray. But you're going to seek God yourself because you have as equal power that I have in prayer, and you may know the very words that's going to touch God's heart. So let's just pray as we come right now. And we want God to be able to touch and move in hearts and lives. And you can make that difference. But we're going to pray for our nation and our world against this virus right now. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, again for this opportunity. We praise you for these people and this congregation of people right now that you're touching their hearts and touching their lives. Lord, to seek your face on behalf of this country, Lord, on behalf of the world, Lord, that this virus would stop right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we know it stopped a whole lot of things. It stopped our economy, Lord, and slowed it down. It stopped all these different things, Lord, people's livelihoods. It stopped it. And Father, it's stopping, Lord, and churches, Lord, from gathering together, Lord, because of this virus, Lord. We know that you're there and you're well able, Lord, to stop it in its tracks. And Father, just as Aaron run in the midst of the congregation to stop the plague, Lord, we're running in the midst of this congregation, this plague, Lord. And we ask this to stop right now, Lord, because we're asking it in your name, which is above every other name. Lord, above coronavirus, above cancer, above heart disease, above all these different things, Lord, we thank you, Lord, right now for what you're doing, Lord, and we thank you for touching, Lord, and moving in a mighty way, Lord, and we praise you for that. We praise you for that. And Father, you said, told us, Lord, that you said if we would be your people, which were called by your name, would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that then you would hear from heaven, and then you would forgive our sins, and then you would heal our land. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, if we're the first sin in us, Lord, right now, that you'd wash it clean. Lord, that we ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we've fallen short, where we've come short. Lord, we ask you to heal our land. We ask you to stop the sickness, Lord, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And we give you thanks for that. We thank you for your touch, Lord, and what you're doing. Lord, we pray for your divine intervention, Lord, and we pray for those in the midst of the fight, Lord, our first responders and the people at the hospitals and the nurses and the doctors, Lord, and wherever they're at, Lord, people taking care of somebody at home, Lord, we pray for their protection and their safety and pray for what you're doing for them. Lord, we lift them up to you right now. We pray for all those that have contracted this disease, Lord, that you're touching them, Lord, with healing power in their lives. Lord, I know that they have all the numbers of this, that, and the other, Lord, but you know exactly where these cases are. And Father, whether they feel it or whether they don't feel it, if it's mild or if it's strong, we ask you to stop it and heal them right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for our churches, Lord, and Father, today, Lord, that they would come together, Lord, as we agree with all the churches that are having prayer, Lord, as our president called for this to be a national day of prayer. God, I pray, Lord, right now that you're touching each church, Lord, each congregational member, Lord, that's in that church, that you're moving in their lives, Lord. And Father, that hedge of protection around about them, that people's going to say, how come you're not catching any of this stuff? It's because of the power of God on our life. We can't catch it because you're touching us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We pray for our president, Lord, and the other elected officials, Lord, that they'd know what to do and the steps to take, Lord, and protecting our country, and Lord, the other leaders of other countries would know what to do to protect their people, Lord, that this would stop, Lord, right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we praise you for that. We praise you for the day. We praise you for breath. Lord, and you said everything in us that has breath, praise you, Lord, and we're praising you right now for what you're doing. We're giving you praise in advance, Lord, because we believe that you're taking care of it and you're stopping it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for fear to leave people, Lord, that have all this fear that's come upon them because of this particular disease. Lord, but you said you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And Father, you said again, Lord, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, that you would raise up a standard against him. Lord, you are our shield and our buckler. Lord, you're the one that stands there and protects us. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it. And we bless you for it, Lord, right now. Lord, I pray for health upon all these people here, Lord, and these people in this area, Lord, in this country, in this world. Lord, I pray for health that only comes from you. And Father, I thank you for it. Thank you and praise you for it. And we bless you, Lord. As this song says, this is how we fight our battles. Not with swords, Lord, made by men, Lord, but with the sword of the Word of God. And Father, we thank you for it. Praise you for it. Bless you for it. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, church. Thank you for being here. Thank you for staying to pray. You know, keep praying.